privilege of coming to your word. We do pray, Heavenly Father, and are aware that having the Bible in our heart language, in the presence of brothers and sisters in Christ, in a free society, these are blessings which many of your people in the world would gladly make any sacrifice for. Please help us, therefore, to be good stewards of the privilege of the day. And we ask that you'd help us to understand these wonderful, comforting words in Jesus' name. Amen. And this is what God says. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was the 6th of July. I was sitting in London. I was listening to a lecture on the life of a Scottish Presbyterian minister by the name of Robert Murray McShane. The lecturer had to stop because overhead were a number of RAF jets flying over London. And as we looked towards London and the Ferris wheel in London, we could see that daylight fireworks were being exploded. What was happening was that there was a great deal of celebration in a restrained English sort of a way, was the celebration. London had just been announced as the venue for the 2012 Olympic Games. The next day, the 7th of July, I turned up and I was giving a lecture. The receptionist came in and said that half the class probably would late because there'd been some sort of power surge in the tube. It soon became apparent that it was far more than that, because that was the day that terrorists had attacked the tube in London, the 7th of July 2005, and over 50 people were killed in the London tube that day. We were told that we should leave the city, and we were told to walk home. How do you account for that? Over a 24-hour period, going from euphoria, celebration, to going to this terrible tragedy, the terrorists from within had disrupted a whole city. This is how most people respond. The world rolls round forever like a mill. It grinds out life and death and good and ill. It has no purpose, heart, or mind, or will. Is that how we see it? Like the veteran on Remembrance Day, three times had escaped from a German POW camp. He'd come through the war and seen most of his friends killed. How do you account for that? They said to him on BBC. They said, just good luck. That's it. Do you believe that luck rules? Is there a hidden purpose? Is there a purpose at work? You see, Paul in Romans 8:28 comes to a crowning conclusion. He indicates that. And we know. And we know what? Is there some meaning? Is there some purpose to our present experience of life? It seems so random. It seems so out of control. Is there some purpose? Yes, Paul says, there is a purpose, and he shows that he wants to protect this purpose from any distortion. What is the purpose? This is what he says. And we know that in all things God works. Notice, he does not say that everything just works out, that everything has a way of working out as though there's some impersonal universal principle. No, he's saying in all things God is at work. In what things? Have a look over at verse 35. In things like trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Those are the things that God is at work in. But notice that Paul qualifies this great truth, which probably is the great comforting truth of the Christian life, in two ways. One, he first of all tells us those for whom God thus works. And in the original language, Paul actually surrounds the principle, he sandwiches the principle that God is at work in all things between a description of those for whom God thus works. So it reads literally like this. We know that for those who love him, that is, who know God loved them and reach back his love, their love to him, we know that those who love him, that in all things God is at work, and then he describes them from a divine point of view, that is, for those whom God has called according to his purpose. So Paul protects this principle by saying that it is for those who love God, and it is for those who are called according to his purpose. Now notice that, because my love for God can change, it can be up and down. But his call on my life never changes. Through thick and thin, through good times, but through suffering and persecution, God maintains his call on my life. And Paul is not saying this is some universal principle. He's saying this applies to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. They can be sure that God is at work in all things, and God is at work in all things for good. So you can have that assurance if you know that God has called you. And you say, well, I'd love to have that assurance. I'd love to know that chance doesn't rule my life. How can I know God's call? You come to him in repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus, and you'll know that he's called you. You come, and you'll know that God has called you. But the second qualification Paul puts here is in verse 29, and that is, if God is at work in all things for good, then I could well doubt that he's at work in all things and ordering my life for good, because if the good can be defined as keeping me healthy and making me wealthy, I could well doubt that that is God's purpose that he's working in all things for. And notice in verse 29 that Paul takes us to eternity past. He says, for those who God knew, that is, God actually knew you by name before your great-great-great-great-grandfather even lived. And by going to eternity past, Paul says God knew his people and he gave them a destiny, and the destiny is that they should be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That is, that they should be like Jesus. And this is the good that God is at work in all things in my life and your life to make us like Jesus, to see us morally transformed into the likeness of our elder brother, the firstborn, the Lord Jesus, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers in the new creation. And therefore, the Apostle Paul is telling us that God has one great agenda item, and that is our moral transformation to make us like Jesus. So when something makes me glad, it's designed to make me like Jesus. When something comes that makes me sad, it's designed to make me like Jesus. When something comes which perplexes me, it is designed to make me like Jesus. Verse 29, that Jesus might be the firstborn, the unique son, the distinct firstborn son of a great family of brothers. And nothing can frustrate this great purpose of God. Now let's just look back at verse 28 and see the order in which Paul puts this in the original language. This is what he says. And we know that for those who love God, God is at work in all things for their good, that is, for those who are called according to his purpose. That those whom God has known in eternity past and given a destiny to, he is working to make them like Jesus, his unique son, our elder brother. Now that means that as we can look back on life, we can see that God had one agenda item, and that is in his grace to bring me to know his son, the Lord Jesus. And from that moment when I came to know the Lord Jesus, God now has one agenda item for me, and that is to make me more like his son, that I be morally transformed to be like the Lord Jesus.
Now, you remember the 16th century reformers, that they actually talked about Jesus in his threefold office. Remember, they talked about Jesus as prophet, priest and king. He is prophet, he tells forth, he is the word of God. He's priest, he is the mediator between God and man. And he is king, he rules all things. And the reformers quite rightly said, of course, that you and I, as being in Christ, we are prophets, priests and kings. We tell forth the word of God. We are priests in that we intercede in the name of Jesus to God the Father. And we are also kings. And we don't hear so much about that last one, that we rule in Christ. It means that I rule over all things. And it's based on Christ's sovereign rule, that God is at work in all things, things that are tough, things that are antagonistic. This is a greatly comforting thing for us to know, that I rule over all things in life because the Lord Jesus rules over all things, and nothing comes to me that is not ultimately good for me and is not going to fulfil God's purpose for me to make me like Jesus. It's very comforting truth for me. It is a very frustrating truth for my enemies, because whatever they do to me, you are fulfilling God's purpose, and God is making that to make me be like Jesus. Now, Paul goes on in verse 30 and says, can we be sure that God's purpose will triumph? Yes, he says. And he puts four things in the past, of which three things have already happened. You've been predestined, you were called through the gospel, you were justified, and even though glorification is future, as he's already said, he puts it in the past to show it's as sure as if it has already happened. God does not start something that he will not also finish. God is in control of all things. You say, well, does that mean that if I leave here today and someone has stolen my car outside, that God has now said, well, stealing doesn't matter, that he now approves of the stealing of a car? No, doesn't mean that. What it means is this, that if God could take the evil of the Assyrians and the evil of the Babylonians and what men intended for evil by crucifying his son and use that and turn that for good, then God can take something against his revealed will and bring about his perfect good in it, like the stealing of a car. When I used to teach scripture in schools in Sydney, I used to teach at a girls' grammar school, which was part of my parish. And in the middle term, in the winter term, when things were cold and dark, we would often just read a book together. And the book, I think, that had the most impact on the girls, teenage girls, was the book called By Johnny. It was a 16-year-old girl who dived into the lake in the United States, hit her head on a rock, and floated to the surface as a quadriplegic. And there is a moment in that book where Johnny makes this statement. She said, I now realise that God allows what he hates in order to achieve what he loves. What God allowed was her quadriplegia, but it was to achieve what he loves, his greater purpose, to actually bring her to Christ. God allows what he hates to achieve what he loves. God is so in control that even evil will not frustrate his purpose. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the cross of his son. Can God's purpose be frustrated? Look at verse 31. Is there anyone strong enough to be effectively against us? No, God is for us. In Christ we have all things. Verse 33, is there a clever enough accuser against you on Judgment Day? No, God the judge justifies you. Verse 34, is there anybody authoritative enough to condemn you? No. God the judge, the Father, Christ the Son, who is the intercessor, they're both on your side. So there's going to be no surprises for your Judgment Day. Verse 35, is there anything catastrophic enough? No, Paul says. Look at verse 37. No, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's most comforting. Does this mean that if a rogue cell enters my body, it's catastrophic? No, no, no. God puts a sieve around you. Nothing will come into my experience that is not ultimately good for fulfilling his purpose to make me a more patient, more Christ-like person like his son, the Lord Jesus.
And Paul is saying, therefore, that there is a hidden purpose, a hidden hand, as it were, springing from a heart of love, and it is a sovereign hand, and it is a purposeful hand, and you can trust in it. Now, I remember when I turned 50, I started going to the gymnasium because I didn't want my body to show the effects of me turning 50. My children mocked me for it. But I went down to this gym, which was run by a Greek man by the name of Vios. Vios was about this high, and he was as wide as he was high. He had enormous muscles. And he sat down with me and he said, "Now, David, what is your goal in coming to the gym?" I said, "I want muscles like yours, Vios." They were huge, great things. He said, "Do you know how to build muscle tone?" I said, "No, not really." He said, "Well, what you do is you lift weights, and big muscles like this show that these are muscles which have been broken. You've got to break the muscle and then build it and break more muscle and then build it and break more muscle. So what you do is you build bigger weights, you have a day off, then take bigger weights, and then have a day off and take bigger weights." And I tell you, if I took my jumper off, you would be surprised at the muscles that are here. Right, so the idea, what works physically works spiritually. You start small and grow big. And so therefore I often say to people, well, this is a good way of building spiritual muscle. How do you build spiritual muscle? Learn to give thanks in the minor disappointments of life. You didn't get a mark that you thought you ought to have. A relationship didn't work out exactly in the way that you would like a relationship to work out. The car wasn't as good as you thought it was. Give thanks. In all those minor situations of life, relatively minor, so that when the really big issues of death or the death of a loved one come your way, you have built spiritual muscle by recognising the sovereign hand of God in the small things, so that you can recognise God's sovereign hand in the big things. Give thanks in all circumstances. We can only do that because we know that God is in control of all circumstances. What comfort there is here to have assurance that what God has started, God will complete. If you go to your garden shed, do I find lots of jobs that you've started that are still waiting for you to finish them? God doesn't have any jobs like that. What he starts, he'll complete. What he calls you to, he will bring you home to glory. And so here is the key to contentment, brothers and sisters, that there is a hidden hand springing from a heart of love. And the older you get, the more you can look back in your life and see how everything that happened was designed by God to bring me to Christ, and then was designed by God to make me like Christ. A friend of mine was a mentor in ministry, much older man than me. He never really had much money. He used to buy all his dark ministerial suits in second-hand clothes shops. And whenever I saw Donald, he always had suits that were shiny from use. They'd obviously passed through two or three owners. He never had new clothes, always second hand. But he kept saving money because his one great desire, his indulgence, he called it, was one day to be able to afford to buy a brand new car. And eventually he got enough money to buy this car. And in Australia, the car to buy is the Holden. And he bought a brand new Holden. He picked it up from the dealer in the country town where he was the minister. He drove it home. He drove it around the streets a bit, then drove it home. It was his pride and joy. The whole family knew that he'd been saving for years just for this car. He had a fairly reckless and rebellious son, Andrew. And Andrew said, "Dad, can I have a go at the car?" "Yes, son, be careful." Gave him the keys. 2 hours later, Andrew rang up. "Dad, I've crashed the car. I think I've written it off. I've put it around a tree." Now, what does Donald say at that point? What have you done? Get angry. This is the car that he'd saved all those years for. And now, this rebellious son, his only son Andrew, has driven the car out in the country road, speeding, and it skidded and wrapped itself around a tree. "I've written the car off, Dad." And Donald said, "Are you all right, son? Are you all right, son?" He could have said anything else. But Andrew said, "That turned my life around. Because I realised for the first time that no matter how much my father loved that car,
he loved me more. Are you all right, son? And today, Andrew is a pastor in a local church. God is at work in all things. A car wrapped around a tree. God is at work in all things to bring us to Christ and to make us like Christ. Do you recognise that? Can you say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is, friends, of our birthright. We are to trust in the hidden hand of God, springing from his loving, sovereign heart. And we know that for those who love him, God is at work in all things for their good. To those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he's predestined, he has foreknown that they should be conformed to the image of his Son. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we don't know what events are coming our way. We have enemies who would like to bring us down. We have one great adversary who would. We don't know about the economic future or our physical well-being, but we know that our trust is in you. We know that we love you and that love is changing, but we know that your call is on our life, bringing us and including us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we would live today as we would live tomorrow, with absolute confidence in your purpose and contentment that we know the heart of love from which the hidden hand is working out its purpose. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that today we would be greatly comforted by this truth, no matter what we have faced this week or will face next week. Help us to live mature Christian lives, growing to be more and more like our Lord Jesus in the power that your Holy Spirit provides to us. And we ask this in his name. Amen.